Thank you, Brother Elon. And brethren, at this time, we're going to turn the service over to our dear brother George Wilmot, and he will give us the baptismal talk. Brother George, may the Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. Those who attend the Monday night, Thursday night, and Saturday night studies on the phone wanted to be remembered to the brethren. There are some present here for the Wednesday morning study, and so perhaps in the testimony meeting you can bring the love of those brethren. If the brethren who intend to be immersed will come and occupy the front row here, we will ask you to come at this time. And if during the service there is anyone who has not symbolized, who has your questions answered that you may be considering, feel free to come up front any time during the service. We'd like to read Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 and 9. I repeat, that's Isaiah 49, verses 8 and 9. Thus saith the Lord. You note that the word Lord is in capital letters, which it's Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah. In an acceptable time have I heard thee. The Heavenly Father planned for his divine family from before the foundation of the world. No one would be entrusted with the divine nature and then tested. The testing must be while that some are still of a diable nature. Let us repeat, the Heavenly Father planned for this divine family from before the foundation of the world. However, let's continue reading in Isaiah. And in a day of salvation. Now, the prophet is speaking about a particular period of time. He's not saying that it's the only day of salvation. No, this is a special day of salvation. And in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. Now notice this next part, which is very beautiful. And give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. During this gospel age, which is shown on the chart from number 3 to number 10, is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, actually, to go a little more in detail, this invitation to the high calling will end a short time before number 10. But the gospel age will fully end at number 10. This door to the high calling will close when that last member called to be a member of the divine family has made his calling and election sure. So the prophet Isaiah is telling us that this day of salvation is the gospel age, or sometimes it is called the Christian dispensation. It is the time for the selection of our Lord and the 144,000 body members. Now, when Adam disobeyed, over 4,000 years passed before it was time for the gospel age to begin. We know from Adam's disobedience to our year A.D. was 4,126 years. If we add 29 years to that, then that was the length of time that had passed from Adam's disobedience before this opportunity was opened, this day of salvation, this special salvation for the selection of the body of Christ, with first being our Lord and head, the important member of this divine family being selected. So it was in the year 29 AD, shown by number 3 on the chart, that our Lord, quoting from the psalmist, said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." It was brought out this morning in one of the talks, "I delight to do thy will." Isn't that beautiful? Our Lord delighted to do his Father's will. During this acceptable time, in this acceptable day of salvation, all of those who delight to do the Father's will, upon making a full consecration, are begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. Then we are tested. Now, most of us, maybe all, are acquainted with the lesson on the Great Pyramid. You remember the Grand Gallery leading up to the antechamber. And there's a low passageway into the antechamber. That represents giving up our will, giving up our human will. But then almost immediately, there's this granite leaf, and you have to bow again. Now, after giving up our will, we might take up the will of some organization or some brother or sister or some thinking that's contrary to the truth, but we shouldn't do that. You see, we should bow to the will of the Heavenly Father. First, we give up our will, and then we want to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And what is the will of the Heavenly Father? This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. What does the word sanctification mean? It means a setting apart to holy service. And so, in the picture of the tabernacle, the body members are pictured in the holy. There we are enlightened with the word of truth. We feed upon the truth, and we offer prayers acceptable to the Heavenly Father. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Set apart for holy service. Set apart to be a member of this divine family. Now, let us go back in this lesson on the tabernacle to the time when we were outside of relationship to the Heavenly Father. We were born sinners, condemned to death justly because of Adam's disobedience. But the Heavenly Father saw you and me and others of the consecrated struggling in the miry clay of sin. We wanted a better life. We wanted a better condition. And so Christ of God was made unto us wisdom. We were shown the steps necessary if we wished to go up higher. Christ of God then became our wisdom. And this pointed us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we see represented here by the brazen altar in the court. So it was necessary, after repenting of sin, to accept Jesus. The entire human family must accept Jesus if they wish to gain everlasting life. But now to accept Jesus gives us the possibility of being invited to become a member of the divine family. We were not satisfied with just repenting of sin and accepting Jesus. No, we wish to go further. This is represented by washing at the laver. Now, what does this mean? It means that we must consecrate to righteous living. We must hate sin. The Heavenly Father doesn't recognize sinners. When Adam disobeyed, the Heavenly Father turned his back upon the human family. God doesn't recognize sinners. But love found a way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's go back to the text in Isaiah. In this acceptable year of the Lord, the gospel age, the Christ, head and body, are being selected to become members of this divine family. And what will be their first work? Of saying to the prisoners, go forth, those in the prison house of death, represented here on plane R, on the chart of the ages. That's going to be the privilege then of the Christ during the mediatorial phase of the millennial reign of Christ to be associated with our Lord in blessing all the families of the earth as promised to Abraham, whose seed is represented by the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore. So these being selected during the special day of salvation, the gospel age, are represented by the stars of heaven, the spiritual seed of Abraham. And we know in Galatians 3:16 that primarily the spiritual seed of Abraham is Christ the head. And then Paul opens up the mystery, verse 29, if ye be Christ, if you have come in under this one anointing of the Spirit, then are you Abraham's spiritual seed and heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so it is that we will have the privilege of saying to the prisoners, come forth. That's the privilege, you see, of this divine family being selected in this special day of salvation. So returning to the thought of this consecration to righteous living, we give up filthy habits. You know, some of us perhaps didn't have some of these filthy habits. For instance, using curse words. But I know a very dear brother that was a pilgrim in Brother Russell's day, and I'll not mention him by name, but such a wonderful Bible teacher. He told the brethren that before his consecration, he thought that to use curse words would add to what he was saying. Then he realized, however, that that wasn't necessary. You see, he had consecrated to righteous living. And then I knew a dear sister that's related to some here, who told us that she had the habit of smoking. She heard a brother at one of the meetings say that in the earthly kingdom, people will have to give up this filthy habit. She said, if I have to give it up then, I'll give it up now. Years later, she consecrated in the year 1956. She has finished her earthly course many years ago. You see the necessity. This is an example of a consecration to righteous living. There are other filthy habits that have to be given up. And then if one does that and progresses a little further, he sees the first veil, but he can't see inside. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man cannot understand the deep things of the Lord. The natural man can catch a glimpse at the holy, but he can't see inside. He has to take another step before he can see inside. No, the natural man considers these things foolishness. This is according to Paul and according to the facts. Now, it is at this time, this late date in the harvest, that some may stand at this first veil quite a long time before there is an opening. If we look again at the chart, we see number 9. Number 9 represents the year 1881. And this is the date, we believe, that the general call to the high calling ceased. By that year, 144,000 crowns had been apportioned. That's a long time ago, isn't it? 1881, over 100 years ago. And it is only as one is relegated by the Father to the great company class that another one is invited to take that crown. Or if one, after consecrating, sins willfully, then someone will replace that one. I think if you will note in your own experience, those who have been consecrated for some time may look back and you may have been in a consecrated attitude for quite a long time before you saw your privilege of the high calling. You're waiting. You're still naturally minded. You are a new-minded old creature when you have consecrated to righteous living. But you're still a natural person. And so this new-minded old creature may be invited, according to the words of Paul in Romans 12:1, to present his or her body a living sacrifice. That's the invitation to the high calling. Well, what do we sacrifice? We sacrifice our hope of receiving perfect human life that all the willing and obedient of mankind will attain unto during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. That's a sacrifice. This earth is going to become a paradise worldwide. It will be beautiful. I'm sure that many of you enjoy a beautiful yard or beautiful garden. I do. And, you know, I enjoy making things beautiful. And, of course, we can only do it in part. We're not perfect, but we still can appreciate these beautiful things. So we give up our hope of living here upon paradise earth in exchange for this privilege of becoming a member of the divine family. Now, prior to our invitation to this high calling, we had a measure of peace with God. Romans 5:1 does not apply to those who are in the court condition, to those who are tentatively justified. Romans 5:1 applies to those who have taken this step of full consecration. So those in the court condition who are tentatively justified, that Brother Kramer so beautifully brought to our attention this morning, have a measure of peace with God. And this measure increases as we progress, as we make progress here toward the holy. And we had a measure of the privilege of prayer in that condition. Just a measure. And this measure, the privilege of prayer, continued. And we had a measure of this heavenly wisdom. You know, Christ didn't cease to be our wisdom when we accepted him, but we still need a wise guide, a wise counselor. And even more so when we make a full consecration. We still need Christ as our wisdom. So we want to emphasize that those who are approaching toward the first veil have only a measure of peace with God, the privilege of prayer, and so forth. And then when we accept this invitation of Paul, presenting our body as a living sacrifice, upon making a full acceptable consecration, the Father of his own will begets us with the word of truth, as James tells us that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, those who are faithful unto death will have a share in the first resurrection, the first fruits. And blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. These will receive glory, honor, and immortality. Now, it's after we make this full consecration that Romans 5:1 applies. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have the peace of God which passes all human understanding. And by the way, Brother Lewis, I want to give you that scripture, Psalm 119, 165. And Sister Candace, I want to give you Romans 8:28. That's something you will always want to remember. I know that I gave that scripture to a sister in Romania who was being baptized. And she has told me on various occasions on other visits how much that scripture meant to her. So I hope that you'll remember that. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So this will be just a little token scripture for you to remember this special day of your symbolizing your consecration. Returning to Romans 12:1, We're exhorted to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We've seen we give up our hope of living here upon the earth. And once that you make that consecration, it's impossible, you know, when the Heavenly Father accepts it, it's impossible to take it back. You know, when you get on an airplane, and several of you flew here to the convention, once they close that door, they don't open it again. Now, many years ago, during one of the Fort Collins conventions, I was asked to come back, or to come to Oklahoma to serve at a funeral. And my service had not yet appeared on the program at Fort Collins, so I drove down to Denver, left the car there at the airport, and flew to the Dallas airport. In those days, it was in Dallas, at Love Field. And so the family from Oklahoma came and picked me up and took me to the funeral service. And I came back to Dallas. And we got there ahead of my reservation to fly back to Denver. Well, I noticed that there was a plane about ready to leave. And they rushed me down to the gate. The door had already closed, but they opened the door, and I got back to the convention earlier than I would have otherwise. But you see, that's an exception. Today, you wouldn't hear such a thing. We're using this as an illustration to show that once you have made this acceptable consecration, don't try to take it back. There are just three possibilities. You will either be more than an overcomer, or if you're relegated to the great company, an overcomer, or the second death. Those are the possibilities to those who have been begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. Now, by the way, along that line, we'll skip ahead a little bit, and Peter tells us that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature. And we've given just a couple of these promises, and there are so many more. If time permits, maybe we'll come back to some of those. But now let's continue with Romans 12:1. Here the apostle says that our offering is holy and acceptable unto God. He says this is your reasonable service. Now, how is our offering holy and acceptable? When we make this step, a full consecration, a covenant with God by sacrifice, the merit of Christ is imputed. It's not applied. And in conversing with some of the brethren this morning, we used the illustration that I've used many times. If I wanted to paint this room, I'd buy some paint, and I would apply that paint to the wall. And once that the paint is on the wall, it has been applied. But in the case during this acceptable year of the Lord, the gospel age, the merit of Christ is not applied, but rather it's imputed. And so the merit of Christ is flowing through all of the consecrated down through this gospel age on its way for a purpose. Now remember the text in Isaiah about this covenant? This new covenant will be sealed with the precious blood of Jesus after all of the consecrated of the gospel age have died. It won't be applied until all of the consecrated have died, because this ransom is for Adam and all of Adam's race. Now, if the Heavenly Father and our Lord applied a little bit to each one of us, then there wouldn't be enough for Adam and his race. You see, the ransom is for Adam and all of his race included. And so during the gospel age, the ransom price is there in the bank, in the hands of justice, as a deposit, you see. And as soon as all of the consecrated have died, then this ransom price will be paid over to justice, and then these prisoners, you see, will be turned over to the Christ. And these prisoners will be adopted by the Christ. You know, there's a difference between sonship and adoption. You know, if a child has a parent that the parent doesn't love that child, somebody may adopt that child. But we who have consecrated are not adopted. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're embryo sons of God, but we are new creatures, you see. We're not adopted. Now, the King James Version uses the word adoption, but that's a bad translation. The Diglot uses the better translation, sonship. You see, we're sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, I hope you note that distinction between adoption and sonship. However, the Christ will adopt the human family, and they're going to give them a lot of love. You know, often parents or couples who adopt a child will give that child a lot of loving. And that's what the Christ is going to do. They will love the world of mankind. That is, as long as the sin can be separated from the sinner. Now, when the sin cannot be separated from the sinner, then love will let go. let's return to Romans, the 12th chapter. We trust that we see that our offering is made holy and acceptable to God because of the imputed merit of Christ. And this merit is imputed only after one has made an acceptable consecration. And let's emphasize that this is a reasonable service. The Heavenly Father is not asking us to do something unreasonable, but it's a reasonable service. And then these words in verse 2 are so important, and particularly the brethren in our day. Paul says, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. We are in contact with the world every day. Yesterday I was at a bank, and there was this young man, much overweight, that wanted to be different from everybody else. He had his head shaven and just maybe an inch down this way and down the back. You see, he wanted attention. But you see, other people in the world will copy that. And it's the same way with the worldly dress. You know, Paul exhorts us, be not conformed to this world. We can submit ourselves to be conformed to this world. But we are to be different than the world. The other day I was calling on one of my business customers. In fact, the owner of this company has three used car lots. And I seldom see this owner, but he happened to be in the office that day. And he has three managers, and in the Lord's providence, they buy quite a bit of advertising. And so anyway, this this owner made a comment about my dress. I just had on a white shirt and dress trousers. You know, I wasn't dressed up. But he thought I was going to go to some special event or something, because he is used to seeing people dressed, well, you know the way they dress. So you see, we are to be different than the world. We're not to submit to these influences of the world. Paul exhorts us along that line. But then he continues, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we're to submit to this transforming influences. And after consecrating, then this work of sanctification begins. And with some, the time is much shorter than with others. You know, some, like Stephen, make their calling, election sure very, very fast. But others, it may be 60 or 70 or more years. You know, a long time. By the way, on our Wednesday morning meeting, we had a lot of the brethren. One is over 100 years of age, and yet she is still very alert. And, you know, it's such a joy to meet with those brethren who have been in the way a long, long time. And I think that sometimes some of the older brethren are left here for a purpose, to assist some of the younger brethren. But, you know, our hope is to finish our earthly course as soon as it's the Lord's will. But nevertheless, we should be content to serve the Lord to the best of our ability. And, you know, as we ask Him for additional privileges of service, you know what happens? He takes us at our word. And He will give us more opportunities. And we ask that He will give us grace and strength and time to fulfill those. I found it that way, and we're sure that you also do the same. But don't waste any opportunities. If the Lord gives you one opportunity, don't say, well, let me think about it. No. Lord, what would you have me to do? I delight to do thy will, O God. And if you're faithful in that which is least, then more opportunities will be given. So let us remember these words in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's repeat verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. He will not entrust any of us with the divine nature until we have become like Himself. You know, we must have love, not just an outward expression of love, not an emotional love, but it's love from the heart. God is love. What is love? God is love. If we're going to be a member of His family, we have to have this love. Now we're very pleased that the door to the high calling is still open. There was a sister baptized at the Houston Convention. And then a couple of weeks ago, there was a young brother baptized at the Colorado Convention. And here at the San Antonio Convention, too, and perhaps if there's anyone else who wishes to symbolize your consecration, well, come forth any time during the service. You know, this proves that the door to the high calling has not yet closed. Now, some have closed the door a long time ago, but the Heavenly Father hasn't. I shared this with a few of you, but I've been in contact with a man, I don't know his age, in Calgary, Alberta. And he is so desirous of this old order coming to an end. Apparently he understands enough of the truth to know that it's going to come to an end. But he can't wait until it does come to an end. And you know, one of his notes to me, it almost was like he was ready to commit suicide. So we sent a couple of scriptures to him to get his mind off of that, you know, to think about the scriptures. And brethren, that's a privilege that you and I have. There's so much work to be done, as we're told in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. You see, when we make this acceptable consecration, we come in under the one anointing of the Spirit. That one anointing came upon our Lord in the year 29 A.D., at which time He made this full consecration. And so three and a half years later, the waiting Jewish brethren came in under this same one anointing, and then still three and a half years passed before the Gentiles came in under this one anointing of the Spirit. And now we're down to almost the completion of this anointed class, but as we consecrate, we come under this one anointing of the Spirit. And for a purpose, Isaiah tells us. Now remember, our Lord, after reading about the acceptable year of the Lord and other things, we'll not take the time to go into all of the things that He read, but we want to emphasize the acceptable year of the Lord. The gospel age, you see, the Christian dispensation. And that was the Lord's message at that time, you see, to preach the beginning of this acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. But there's more of the prophecy. And a portion of that prophecy is for you and for me, the feet members under this one anointing of the Spirit. And the prophet wrote to declare the day of vengeance. Well, now, like this man in Canada knows about this trouble. That's why he wants it to end. The people in the world know about the trouble, and we shouldn't go and emphasize the trouble to them. But your privilege and my privilege is to tell them the significance of these troublous events and the glorious outcome. And what's the glorious outcome? To say to the prisoners, come forth. See, all who are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. And actually, all are dead from God's standpoint. And so when that new covenant is sealed with the precious blood of Jesus, the ancient worthies will be resurrected and made princes in the earthly phase of the kingdom. And this new covenant will be inaugurated with Israel. It'll be sealed with the precious blood of Jesus. And those in Israel with faith will want to share this truth with others. And so the kingdom will grow until it reaches everyone. Every eye shall discern the second presence of Christ during throughout this mediatorial reign. And it's going to take the entire mediatorial reign for God's will to be done on earth. That's when the prayer will be answered, thy kingdom come. Well, getting back to the man in Canada, you see, this is just one example of so many who need comfort. And let us realize that there's still a lot of work for each one to do. And if you're lacking opportunities, pray to the Lord for an opportunity. Use it. And then if you're faithful in that, he'll give you another and another. Brethren, we just can't emphasize too much the privilege that the feet members have here on this side of the veil. Now, we mentioned that the gospel age will continue even after the little flock is complete. The marriage is shown by Pyramid W on Plane K. That's when the Heavenly Father, the great judge of the universe, will unite the bride and the bridegroom. That's called the marriage. But, you know, while that's going on, it will be the darkest period of Earth's history. And during the very first part of that, any members still alive relegated to the great company will go through the first part of that great tribulation, and that will cause them to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and if they do so, they will die and be resurrected along with all of the other great company members down through the gospel age, and will be invited to the marriage supper. But still, the harvest will continue until all of the tares, you know, those professing to be a Christian who are really not consecrating, you've met a lot of those, and they're called a tare, imitation Christian. And so when these have realized, they've awakened to the fact they're not Christians, then the harvest will end. And that's when the Christ, you see, will stop the trouble, Matthew 24:22, and the earthly phase of the kingdom will begin its operation. So we're emphasizing that this door to the high calling is still open. The harvest is not yet ended. There's still a lot of work to do. Now particularly, it's called kingdom work. You know, announcing the kingdom. And so we have that promise that to us who are doing kingdom work now, Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, the henceforth is number 8 on the chart, 1878. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may cease from their labors, and their works do follow them. You see, we're in this time in which the kingdom is gradually coming into power and control. Our Lord received the kingdom when he ascended to the Father after his resurrection at the first advent. And at the time of his resurrection, he received all power in heaven and in earth. Well, that means he had the power to establish the kingdom. Both phases. How many phases of the kingdom? Heavenly and earthly. However, it was not time to set up the kingdom in 33 A.D. Why? Because the acceptable year of the Lord had just barely begun. And it has been a long period of time. Nearly 2,000 years, you see. Let's see, I guess in 2029, it's hard to think in terms of the 2000, but 2029, it'll be 2,000 years. And yet, We're still in the acceptable year of the Lord, you see. But nevertheless, as we get closer and closer to the completion of the little flock, there are more people showing an interest in the kingdom. It's amazing how many people are responding for Bible study. This past week, more than 200 Divine Planted Ages were mailed to those who had requested it. And so many are working on the lessons. You see, there's a need for the consecrated to comfort those who mourn. Isn't that a part of our commission in Isaiah 31, to comfort those who mourn? So let us not think that there's nothing for us to do. You know, somehow the attitude, well, they won't listen anyway. Well, perhaps they won't listen. We had a letter during the week from a man in a nursing home. I forget where he is living, but some nursing home. And he had started on the lessons, and he wrote and said it's difficult. And so he asked a preacher, a pastor, what about this? Oh, the pastor told him, that's a cult, throw it out. So you see, there's still persecution there from those who are presenting the truth. But nevertheless, I think gathering from his note, this man's note, that it needs an answer, I think he's still groping, wanting to know what the real truth is. So we will try to answer that, and hopefully it'll do some good. Well, now we want to turn to Romans, the sixth chapter, and this was referred to this morning, I believe, by Brother Bushless. Here, Paul is telling us about baptism, but you notice Paul doesn't mention water. Water baptism is just the beautiful symbol, and water baptism would have no meaning in God's sight unless one had made this full acceptable consecration. You see, water baptism is to let the brethren know what has taken place in our hearts. And here Paul beautifully says, beginning with verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death?" You see, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Well, how do we come into Christ? Romans 12:1, presenting our body as a living sacrifice, giving up our will to do the Father's will. And so this is a death baptism. You know, at the time of this full consecration, this new-minded old creature died. But, you know, this new creature is just an embryo. It needs a body. And so the arrangement of the Heavenly Father is that Paul tells us that this old body that died, from God's standpoint, we didn't actually die, but from God's standpoint, ye are dead, Colossians 3. Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So this old creature, this new-minded old creature died to human hopes, aims, and ambitions. But then this body was quickened or resurrected to become the servant of this new creature. You see, one becomes a new creature when he's made that full consecration. Well, this old will, this new-minded old creature that died, continually struggles to come alive. You've had that experience. But then what are we to do? We're to keep it under. And this is a daily battle, you see, of keeping the new-minded old creature dead. But we need this body until we finish our earthly course. Now, this old body is imperfect. But God looks at us through the robe of Christ's righteousness, which covers our imperfections. And so we have to keep that robe clean. And if we get a spot on it, it was brought to our attention in John, 1 John, you know, if we sin. Now, it's not the new creature that sins. It's this old flesh that sins. And so if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now let us emphasize the fact that the new creature does not practice sin. John says, "Whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not." Now it's possible for the new-minded old creature to come to life again and overpower the new creature, and that would mean the death of the new creature. But whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not. And we'll need this old body, you see, until such time as we finish our earthly course. And then we'll receive a divine body. Won't that be wonderful? What's the definition of immortality? Well, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. That's immortality. Not dependent upon anyone else for the continuance of life. And what are we going to do for all eternity? Well, during the mediatorial reign, we're going to be associated with our Lord in saying to the prisoners, come forth. And then when we consider the vastness of this universe, we don't have to worry about what we're going to do for eternity. There will be something to do throughout eternity, only without laborious conditions. Remember the promise, Revelation 14:13, they cease from their labors and their works do follow them. We're continuing here in Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, new hopes, new aims, new ambitions. And then verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a wonderful hope, is it not? You see, planted together in the likeness of his death. Our Lord died a sacrificial death. And we are invited to fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ. And so the water baptism is just a beautiful symbol. You know, the candidates will be lowered backward into the water. And you'd be helpless without the immersers lifting you up out of that water. And so in death we would be helpless were it not for the fact that the promise that the Heavenly Father by our Lord will raise us from the dead. And you know, now we're living in the time of this transition period in which those who are more than overcomers don't have to sleep even for a moment. You know, our Lord was dead parts of 3 days. But here the promise is that we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, there was a reason why our Lord was dead part of Friday, all day Saturday, and was resurrected early Sunday morning. That was to show that the 3,000-year day from his resurrection, which was on the 5th day from Adam, would bring us to the millennial morning, early in the morning, when the dead in Christ would be resurrected. And then one by one, as we finish our earthly course, are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, to become a part of the first resurrection. Now, there is the expression, the church of the firstborn. The first resurrection includes only the little flock. But the church of the firstborn includes the little flock and the great company, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Well, we hope, brethren, that you will be faithful to be a part of that first resurrection and to say to the prisoners, come forth. You know, and we hope that's the same for all who are endeavoring to make their calling and election sure. But there are a lot of requirements, you see, that we must follow the instructions. And we get into difficulty if we don't follow the instructions of the Lord. Now, if you brethren will stand, is there anyone else who hasn't symbolized, who has made this full consecration, who would like to demonstrate it before the brethren? If so, come forward. Well, we have some questions. Have you recognized that you were a member of Adam's race, justly condemned to death? And have you repented of sin and accepted Jesus as your Redeemer? And have you made a full and reserved consecration to do the Father's will? Well, on the basis of that, we extend the right hand of fellowship. And remember, your brethren will witness this occasion, and you'll always remember it. And if you need any assistance along the way, we'll ask some of the brethren, you see, to for encouragement. And we all need encouragement, you see, and that's a part of the privilege that each one has, encouraging the brethren in the narrow way. So may the Lord bless you. And we've given you the scriptures to remember. And what is your scripture? And yours? 8:28. Okay, the Lord bless you.